Okay, so the book that we're using is Studying Sin Seriously. Like I said, I'm really not planning to getting into the text this evening. And I'm taking some liberty and kind of going a little bit different direction in the introduction. So kind of bear with me and participate as we go through it. As we were deciding to use this particular book, one thing that we've done differently is that we have not put a timetable on our study, which is good and bad. Okay? So I would really appreciate your input as we go along as to going too fast, going too slow, or whatever. So your feedback would be greatly appreciated as we go through this. And kind of looking through it, I think there's a lot of material in here. So how we go through this, again, is I kind of want your feedback. We have the origin of sin, what is sin, kind of sin. There's two lessons on what sin will do to you, improper attitudes towards sin, proper attitude towards sins, and then help in overcoming sin. Lesson 9 is the beauty of forgiveness of sin. Then we get sin against others, sin against our brethren, sin against the home, sins the Lord will not forgive, and then the consequences of sin are hell, the eternal consequence of sin. So I think there's a lot of stuff in here, a lot of material to cover, and again, how we cover it and how quick, how fast we go through it, I really would appreciate your input into it. Okay, before I pull up any slides, I was going to ask the question, in looking at the title or just thinking of sin, what are some thoughts that you kind of come up with? Maybe as you skim through the book, is there anything that you kind of thought of, or just any idea of sin? When you think of sin, is there a particular passage you think of? Just sort of what are some ideas that you kind of come up with, Denise?
Well, the book says, lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and pride of life.
Okay. Okay. Chris?
It's something that keeps us out of heaven.
Okay. Okay, something that keeps us out of heaven. Alrighty. John?
I think sin, I always think of separation from God.
Okay, separation from God. Kind of one of the ideas or definition of sin. Sin is what, a transgression from law or separation from the law, which separates us from God, right? Larry?
Yeah, 1 John 3:4, that sin is lawlessness.
Okay.
And then also just the idea that you could say the world doesn't take sin seriously, and maybe is afraid to label things for what they really are.
But right.
We ought to be able to say this. This is what it is, and this is how bad it is.
Right. Okay. It's interesting that you say that, the idea of taking sin seriously. I was trying to come up with kind of a title to work with, and that was one of the thoughts I had, was the idea of taking sin seriously, that we as Christians, we need to take sin seriously, the idea of the seriousness of sin, that type of thing. Any other thoughts? Okay, the first thing I kind of wanted to look at was the eternal consequences of sin and I guess the realness of it. In Matthew chapter 25, verses 41, then he will also say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed one, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. And then down in 46, and these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Again, this is taking the idea of the consequences of sin. Consequences of sin is that idea of what we get out of the scriptures is the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. That idea of lawlessness and separating yourself from God, and then you will reap the consequences of that, which is hell, eternal hell. Thoughts? Chris?
One of the struggles that people have with this is hell is not visible.
Hell is not what?
It's not visible. We can't see it.
Okay.
We think of the concept of the consequences of our actions. So we make a bad choice. A lot of times we see the effect of that, or the result of something that we made a bad decision, we made a mistake, we see the consequence of it. Well, with sin, a lot of times we don't see that, we don't see the consequence of it immediately, because we're not there yet, we're not faced with heaven or hell. And so I think that's why people continue to sin, because they don't see the consequence necessarily. There's some sin, obviously,
okay,
some consequences too, but a lot of times we don't immediately see the consequence to that sin.
So that tends to lead maybe a lot of people to think that hell is not... is not what? Is not real. Hell is not real. I think there's, I know there are some religions and faith and stuff that teach that it is not real. It is not a permanent place of eternal punishment for those that have been disobedient to God. Why would people think that? Kenny?
I think sometimes some of these fairy tale figures...
Is what?
Sometimes some of these fairy tale figures that aren't always real,
yeah,
lead into that. Just because you can't see it or feel it or hear it doesn't mean that it's not there.
Okay. So your comments, along with Chris's, the fact that we don't see it, it isn't a place that we can put our fingers on and stuff like that. But in the same aspect, can we see or feel or put our finger on heaven? So is heaven real? Heaven real? Is heaven real? I see heads bobbing up and down like heaven is real. Is hell real? And if you go to verse 46 in this passage here, Matthew 25:46, for these will go away into eternal punishment, hell, but the righteous into eternal life, heaven. What do you have in that verse right there, verse 46?
Eternity either way.
Eternity either way. I mean, if you say heaven is real, but I can't see, I can't touch, I don't know where, and this is, you see, righteousness into eternal life, is not, for the same reasons, eternal punishment, the same thing. Who's speaking in this passage? these verses. Who's speaking? Jesus. There he says, Jesus is speaking. So what can we conclude then? Are they real or not? I mean, yeah, they're real. Okay. Another maybe set of verses that kind of put some pictures to it as to what we kind of sometimes think of in chapter 20 of Revelation. If we start in verse 20, it says, in 1,000 years are complete, Satan will be released from prison. It kind of goes down and reads this, verse 9, and they will come on a broad plain of the earth and surround the camp of the saints in the beloved city, and fire will come down and devour, come down from heaven and devour them. And the devil, who deceives them, was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophets are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Verse 14, and death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire, which is the second death. The lake of fire is for anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, was thrown into the lake of fire. So if you're not found, if your name is not found in the book of life, then you are put into the lake of fire. What keeps ones from having their name in the book of life? Kenny.
Not repenting.
What's that?
Not repenting.
Not repenting. Not repenting of what?
Your sins.
So as one sins in a valid point and doesn't repent of those, your name is not in the book of life. And then the lake of fire, the second death, is a consequence of that. Verse 8 of chapter 21. Well, verse 7, he who overcomes shall inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Verse 8, for the cowardly, the unbelieving, abominable, murderers, immoral persons, sorcerers, idolaters, liars, their part will be the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death, which is that eternal punishment. Any thoughts? Okay. This is taking sin seriously, consequences of sin. If hell lasted 1,000 years, we could stand it. Now think of this. If hell lasted 1,000 years, we could stand it. For after spending one day there, we could reason that we only had 999 years and 364 days left. And one day in the dark, dreary future, we would have spent our time. Okay. But hell does not last 1,000 years. Instead, it lasts forever and ever and ever, where the sinner has spent 1 billion years. A billion times over, he would not one less second to spend in the eternal realm. Hell is a place where men always die, yet never die. Never live, but always live. Hell is a place where men live forever, but where there is no hope for which to live. The wretchedness of this state no tongue can exaggerate. It defies exaggeration. It will never, never end. I mean, just think of that picture. Hell is a place where men always die, yet never die. Hell is a place where men live forever, but where there is no hope for which to live. I mean, what a state. I mean, and that goes back to that first line in there. If hell lasted 1,000 years, then we could stand it. Having been there for just a short period of time, we could reason that this isn't going to last forever. We only have 999 and 364 days left. But that's not the case. I think that's why people have a hard time with hell. Because it's eternal punishment for the sins that we've committed and not being obedient to God. What is our picture of God? Love, mercy, grace. I mean, how could God create a place in which this type of environment is going to be one that one is going to be in forever? Any thoughts? Any comments? And we'll get into this more. This is actually out of the author's book back in the last chapter. Larry.
Well, like you said, people have trouble with that, and I guess it's there's the justice of God and the righteousness of God, and the righteousness of God is not only giving a way for us to be saved through the sacrifice of His very Son, but the righteousness of God, His judgment, is even called righteous.
Righteous judgment.
All concerned about justice. I mean, how frustrated are we in our country right now when we look at some things and we say, where's the justice? And yet we come to this and then
we question it.
And then we question His justice. But He's given us a way. His righteousness has also given us a way to be saved.
Thoughts?
That we don't deserve.
Right. I mean. Thoughts? And I guess that's where I came up with that idea of the seriousness of sin. The seriousness of sin. As we, and we'll get into this as we go through our study, but as we commit sin, what happens? John?
Separated from God.
Or what?
Separated from God.
What?
Separated from God.
Separated from God. And where does that put us? In that separation from God, where does that put us? Into eternal torment. So is that a valid reason for one to be obedient to God? And I didn't write it down, Larry, maybe you can help me. We are not to fear the one that can kill the body but not kill the soul. We are to fear the one that will kill the soul and body. Where is that, Larry?
Yeah, I don't know.
Okay. Okay. And then we are to work out our salvation with what? Fear and trembling. Does that not fit with this scenario? I mean, realizing what the consequences are if we do not receive salvation, what the consequences are. I mean, yeah, we should have that fear, that awe of God. And, you know, then where does the love come from? You know, Larry just said that we don't deserve what it is that He has set up for us. And that's where the love comes from. The love of God is has made a sacrifice, and that sacrifice is able to what? John?
Save us
by washing away our sins. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Chris?
I was thinking about faith and the faith that we have in, obviously, in God, but the faith of that heaven exists. And so if we live a righteous life, God will save us. We live in heaven. So it's that whole idea of walk by faith, not by sight. So we have faith that heaven exists. But there's a lot of people that they have that faith, but they don't have this. They don't have the faith in this. So maybe this is my opportunity to derail you a little bit.
Okay.
That I'm wondering about. And if it's not time for this, you can stop me. But is it true faith in God? You know, and that if you don't have faith in this, because much of the world has faith that that heaven exists, that they believe that. If they don't believe in this, so is that? I would think that they're picking and choosing. I'm not sure how to say it, but I would say that that's not true faith. Because if we have faith in God, we have faith in God.
Okay.
But, you know, so God said, he talked about hell, talked about heaven. People choose heaven, but they don't want to believe in this. So is that a real faith? I don't believe it is, but I'm not.
Okay.
Yeah, go ahead.
Okay, that might kind of loosely follow into where I wanted to go next, which is, again, kind of going a little bit differently. But it's the idea of, I've tried to stress with the idea of this slide and some of the others, the importance of this particular topic. I mean, can we see the seriousness of sin and kind of grasp the idea of the seriousness of the topic, I guess, is what I'm thinking. And I kind of like to spend a little bit of time kind of maybe going off track a little bit, but the idea of in Ephesians chapter 4, 1 through 3, therefore I, a prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, which I think in a roundabout way, Chris, kind of answers that idea of what you're suggesting. As the congregation, as we as a congregation meet or assemble together or are a body that makes up a congregation, what is it that we are to aspire to? I'm not sure that's the right word. Are to strive to grow to? And with this verse, it's the idea of being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit. Does that make sense? You guys kind of see where I'm trying to go. As we study a topic, is it okay for us to have different conclusions in what it is that we are studying? Oh, good. I saw a head go like this. Thank you. Oh, I saw another head. John.
What the world does. They have different conclusions. You have a different religion. Like the once saved, always saved. It makes them feel good. That's what they're going to believe in. And they believe what they want to believe, and they turn the scriptures around or pick the scriptures And no, I don't think we should. I mean, you finish reading Ephesians there. It's one body, one spirit, and you know, one faith. It's one baptism. It's one word. So we should not come up with different conclusions. It's one.
Okay. Paul, in his letter to the Philippians in chapter 1, kind of along the same thought, he says, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And this one here in Ephesians chapter 4, he says, you are to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. In Philippians, he says, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So Paul says, whether I'm there or not, you are to conduct yourself how? Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the calling. You are to stand firm for that one spirit and one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Back to Ephesians, again, as we continue that thought, which John brought up, there is one body, there is one spirit, just also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. 2 Thessalonians 2:14 says that we are what? We are called through the gospel. Through our gospel. So our calling is through the word of God. And we are to walk in a manner worthy of that. Chris, you had a thought.
Well, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1 that we ought to be of the same mind and the same judgment, which supports that question you asked, and people have, even within the church, have a really hard time with that. And that is, I forgot how you ask it, but to believe the same. Did you say believe the same thing?
Come to the same conclusion.
Same conclusions, and that people will say, well, not necessarily, because that's almost impossible to even be thinking that way. But Paul told them that they in the same mind and in the same judgment. So the thing, I mean, that's just our thinking, and our judgments are to be united, you know, with what you're reading in Ephesians 4.
Right, right. And this here in Ephesians, to walk worthy of the manner which we've been called, again, the idea of a call is being called through the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you think of the gospel of Christ, what is that? Just kind of, the gospel is what? 1 Corinthians 15. What is it?
Well, the basic facts of the gospel are about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, but the gospel is the doctrine of Christ.
Okay, the doctrine of Christ, death, burial, and resurrection, which is from the love of God. You know, God so loved the world that he sent his son that all can believe through that gospel. So as we hear that, we can come to an understanding. And then as we look at this, how is it that we are supposed to obtain this? A manner worthy of his calling to which you have been called, with all what? Humility, gentleness, patience, tolerance, and love. Do those sound familiar? Didn't we just spend some time going through these? Ephesians chapter 5. And looking at those with humility, meekness, with gentleness, kindness, with the idea of patience towards one another, tolerance towards each other, with love. And then being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit. Unity of the Spirit. What is the unity that we're to obtain? Chris? What is it the unity we are to attain? We're to obtain unity.
Unity in the doctrine of Christ.
Unity of the doctrine of Christ. Can we be unified in a way that is not proper, that is not in the doctrine? I mean, we could be a unified people in a lie, in a non-truth. So it's specifically being unified in the Spirit and the bond of peace. Thoughts? Okay, and I guess I put some scriptures up here to kind of take a look at that. 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourselves approved of God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. So as his children, what is it, how are we supposed to handle the word that we have been entrusted with? The word that we have, how are we supposed to handle it? Haphazardly, taking a look at it, and it's like, well, this is my thought, well, this is my thought, well, you have your thought, I have my thought. What is the idea of handling accurately the word? Chris?
Handling
accurately the word. It says what it means, it means what it says, right, Jeanette? Denise?
We are to rightfully divide the word, and the word does not contradict itself. So right. If there's something in the scriptures that are contradicting, then we have to figure out where we went wrong.
Right. So we need to handle it accurately, and be diligent to do so, and to not be ashamed of the word. Any thoughts? I guess a scripture that just came to my mind is in Romans 12. He says that, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service, and not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. By the renewing of your mind. Through what? Through the word. That you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you not to think more highly of himself as he ought to think. Also to have sound judgment, that idea of judgment again. Chris?
I was thinking about the word there, be diligent, in 2 Timothy 2. And, you know, the same word is used back in Ephesians 4, be diligent in the church. And there's really an attitude, there's a desire there that Christians are to have in doing something. And we need to desire to keep the unity of the Spirit.
Right.
And we've got to have that desire to the full extent, not just haphazard. And the same thing here. We've got a desire to do this, to present yourself to God and you handling the word. It's the seriousness of sin. It's the seriousness of handling God's word. When you don't do that, now you've got the sin. But I was just thinking about the attitude.
Right.
And the desire to want to be unified in Ephesians 4.
Okay, and again, on the other side of this, Hebrews 5:12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. That's basically a Christian being lazy, going along for the ride. Sir, by this time, you ought to be able to be teachers, or you should be teachers, but you have a need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, the basics. You haven't grown, you haven't gone anywhere. It goes on and talks about needing the milk and not the meat of the word. And as Christians, we need to be constantly growing, moving forward. And then 2 Peter 3:14-18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus, and of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That context there in 2 Peter 3, it's at the end of his book. Let's just go over there and read that, starting in verse 14. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. So being spotless and blameless is what? Free of
sin.
Free of sin. And regard the patience of our Lord to be salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom gave himself, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do the rest of the scriptures to their own destructions. So is there false teaching? Is there destruction out there? Is there those that do not properly handle the word of God? And then the consequences of it is what? The word is distorted. It can lead some astray from the word. Verse 17, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, do we know this? Are we aware of it? Be on your guard lest, being carried away by the error of unprincipled men, you fall from your own steadfastness. So we here in this congregation at this time, we are all steadfast in the word of God. Can you fall from that steadfastness? Can you be a victim of sin? Knowing that, are you on guard? Are you being diligent to study the word, to be a workman that can accurately handle the word of truth? Verse 18, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. So we are to, and I got this title, studying seriously. We need to study the scriptures seriously. And that doesn't go just for this class, but it goes for all of our studying and studying the word. We need to take it seriously. What is it? It's God's word, which is going to lead us to what? Salvation. So that goes back to, going back to Ephesians. And therefore I, a prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility, gentleness, patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Is that possible? Can we preserve that unity of the Spirit? Is it possible? I see one head going this way. I see another one. Is it possible? I have been told that this is not possible because we are in a congregation made up of individuals, individual families, individual different occupations, different different prejudices, if we want to go back to that idea of things that we've grown up with and affect our way of life and the way we think and all that kind of stuff. Since those are all different, how can we be, and is it real that we can have a unity of the Spirit, Larry?
We can, and the word preserve is very interesting because you don't preserve something that you don't already have. So this is not even necessarily saying try to attain the unity of the Spirit. He's saying preserve it. So it's an underlying premise that it's something to be attained and then preserved.
Okay. John chapter 17, 20 through 21. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word. So I do not ask on behalf of these, the apostles, but for all those also who will believe in me, basically, that they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may also be in us, and that the world may believe that thou didst send me. What was Christ's prayer? That his disciples basically be one. The apostles be one, the disciples be one. Be one how? What kind of one? As him and the Father were one, of same mind and same spirit, having the same understanding, same desire. Thoughts? And I want to end with this. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. What was the issue in Corinth? Many. Starting in verse 10. Now I exhort you, brethren, by name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, that there be no divisions among you, but you may be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, that there are quarrels among you. So Paul, writing to the congregation in Corinth, how big it is, we don't know, but what do we do know? What do we do know about that congregation? There were some saying that I'm a Paul, I'm Apollos, I'm a Cephas, I'm of Christ. That's enough to have a whole bunch of confusion. Paul says in verse 14, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius. That no man should say, and you were baptized in my name. Now, I did baptize also the household of Stephanus. Beyond that, I don't know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, that the cross of Christ may be made void. So what is Paul condemning them for? Having that difference, having that division, having that quarrels among them. And he was telling them that they needed to be of what? One mind. That you all agree and that there be no divisions among you. No divisions among them about what? You know, what color the chairs are? You know, how many bathrooms you have? I mean, what were they to be in agreement on? But that's God's word. Did Paul expect it? Any thoughts? Okay. That's basically the thoughts I had for this evening. The reason I went down this road, I think this is important, and I think that we should take this seriously, the idea of having the unity in the congregation. And over this last summer, we have seen issues in which that agreement in Scripture has caused much confusion, disagreement, has caused hard feelings, and has caused division. If we go back a few years, we saw the same thing within the congregation, where there was a division and a disagreement on how to apply the Scriptures. I think one was for a lack of study on the topic of marriage and divorce, I think specifically. I think this last disagreement was basically on the coming to an understanding of the word. If we go through the scriptures and there is disagreement, what do we do about it? What do we do about it if there is disagreement? What do we do about it? We just let it go. Don't say anything. It's not important because it really isn't going to affect anybody. It's just kind of stay under the rug. It needs to be handled. It needs to be done. If the congregation is on the same page, when something arises, it can be dealt with quickly and swiftly by the unity of the congregation, the unity that the congregation has. If we're all unified, then hopefully there won't be that division. But if we're all unified and somebody comes up with a situation, that's going to be isolated to that individual, that situation, that family, or whatever, and it can be dealt with and studied with right there in and among itself. So in saying that, as we go through this study and sin, I want your feedback, your thoughts. If you don't want to say something to me, say something to somebody else. It can just be brought out and be discussed. I think it's going to be important also in the study upcoming on Monday nights that we have, in which we're going to study the discipline of the church, that we all be on the same page. And that goes for any study we have. The study in Acts that we're going through. Again, we just spent like 5 weeks in Acts chapter 9. Do you agree with what was taught on that? Do we all agree? If so, great. But if there is any questions, if there's anything that you have a question on, it should be brought up and discussed, so we can move forward all on the same page. Any comments? Any thoughts? Anything anybody would like to add? Okay. Next week we will get into chapter 1 and go from there. Thank you.